and go like, just ask the question, God, are there areas of my life that because the way I was brought up, because of what I think, what I believe, because of my culture, because of where I live, because of my family, because of my education, are there areas of my life, any of those things, that you feel that I'm unwilling to lay down before you that I haven't yet identified? If you do that kind of talk with the Lord, wow. The problem is, most of the time, most of us are not, one, willing to be that honest with ourselves. We're not willing to have that level of introspection, and we're not willing to be that vulnerable before the Lord because we're afraid of what it's going to mean. We're afraid of what it's going to mean. Christy and I had a friend that was we have a friend that's Buddhist, and she's Vietnamese. And years ago, we spent a lot of time with her. She's moved away, so we don't see her that often. It's been a fairly while since we've talked to her. But, you know, over a period of time, there were some situations in her life where she saw clearly the power of God in her life. And she would call us every time there was an issue, and we'd say, hey, you're Buddhist. Like, what? Why are you calling us as Christians to come pray for you? And she'd literally say, because Jesus is more powerful than Buddha. And as we kept meeting with her and working with her, and we led her to the foot of the cross to make that decision to follow the Lord. What she said is she literally told us, she goes, I know that Jesus is the true God, and I know that what you were preaching is the gospel. But she said, but I cannot make this decision to accept it because my family will disown me. And you know what? I hate hearing that. And you know, when you really understand a culture like that, you understand the stakes that are there. But that's the call that the Lord is giving to all of us. Are you willing to follow me regardless of any other factor? What people will say, what people will think, what people will call you? Are you willing to follow me regardless of any of those things? And that's the offer that the Lord gives to every single person. Paul goes on, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. If you've been here before, you know, if you've been here for a while, you've probably heard me say this before, but I think it's important as we lay this groundwork for what is the gospel. In the Old Testament, there was a sacrifice and it was a sin offering. And what would happen is under the old covenant, under the law of Moses, because Christ had not been crucified yet, they didn't even know that, you know, most of them didn't have any sort of concept or awareness of this idea of a Messiah coming to give his life as a sacrifice. That was shrouded and hidden, the Bible tells us in Corinthians, to prevent the enemy from knowing. Because it said if the principalities of this world would have known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Why? Because that the crucifixion of Christ is actually the catalyst that brought the salvation and the saving power of God into our lives. So God kept it hidden for a time until, as the Bible says, the mystery could be revealed, and that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so what would happen in the Old Testament is the high priest would stand at the altar of God, and people, instead of just coming to church and sitting there and in the pews, that you would come with, when you came to the temple, you would come, you know, with an animal. Some of you are like, I brought my kids. Does that count? No, it's different. And you would come with an animal, and that animal was specifically a sacrificial animal. And you were bringing that animal for the purpose of offering that for the sins of your family to the priest. The priest would inspect it. He would make sure that it was a spotless animal. And then he would take that animal and he would lay his hand upon the head of the man who brought it, the head of the family. And when he would lay his other hand upon the head of that animal, and he would say, may the guilt of this man be transferred on to the sinlessness of this animal. And may the purity of this animal be transferred on to the guilt of this man. And it's what we call the great exchange. There was a transference that happened of man's guilt upon the sinless lamb, and the sinless lamb's innocence transferred onto this guilty man. And the high priest was the one conducting this transaction. Paul writes here and he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. After that, the priest would then slit the throat of the animal. He would take some of the blood, he would sprinkle it on the man, he would sprinkle some of it on the altar, and then they would burn it before God as a burnt offering before him. I want you to, maybe you've never seen this before, but I want you to see what Christ did. Paul says that he redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? He did that by being, as John the Baptist saw Jesus when he came, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus is literally the Lamb here. And what else does the Bible tell us? The Bible told us that he who had no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So he was the spotless lamb. He was also the man who stood in our place, who had no sin, but he took upon himself the sin of humanity in order to present himself. And we also know that he also stood as the great high priest, overseeing the interaction. And so Jesus literally fulfilled every single step in the redemption of man, in the saving us, the redeeming us, as Paul calls it, from the curse of sin and death. And so as he stood in each one of these spots, he fulfilled it. Notice that none of those are a place where you can stand. You can't carry the weight of the sins of the whole world. And you certainly don't have the innocence to show up as a person that you don't need a sacrifice for yourself. You also don't have the innocence to stand in the place of the Lamb. And who among us is arrogant enough to think that we could be the high priest overseeing this transaction? Certainly not I. But yet Jesus came and fulfilled each and every step of the sin offering. And then what happened to him? His blood was shed, just like the lamb's. And then he spent 3 days in the grave in Hades, much like that animal's carcass that was thrown onto the altar and burned. But it didn't stop there. He rose from the grave. He rose from the grave. If you're not more excited about that than you were the Roe verdict, we got a problem. I mean, where's the standing ovation for that one, right? I mean, come on, church. See, he rose from the grave. Did you hear me? See, we're only here today. We're only here today because of his grace. Because of his righteousness that is freely given. The gospel is not come before the Lord once you have all your stuff together and then he'll accept you. That's not the gospel. You don't get saved that way. And let me also tell you this. You don't keep your salvation that way. I'm not going to get into whether or not I believe in once saved, always saved, or you can lose your salvation yet. We're going to save that for another week. But regardless of which position you stand on that issue, here's what I can tell you definitively. You cannot lose your salvation by sinning. Now some, I mean, I've been in churches where I've had pastors say, hey, whatever you do, don't say that. Literally, I've had pastors tell me that. Why? Because they went on to say, if my people knew that they could do whatever they want and God still would love them, hard telling. They'd never show up again. And I go, first of all, your people are already doing whatever they want. They're just not telling you about it. But what I want to create is I want to create an atmosphere where you can be honest. You can talk about your struggles. You can talk about your doubts. And that you're not condemned for that. It doesn't mean that there's no standard. It doesn't mean that there's not a such thing as righteousness. It doesn't mean that the words of God or the law of God is not true. It's so true that I can't keep it fully. If you stumble in one area, the Bible says you're guilty of breaking all of it. It doesn't mean we ignore it, but it means that we recognize that we don't get our salvation from it. So I glean from the wisdom of God. I want to live my life according to this book and according to all the laws and promises and precepts of God. But my salvation is not based upon my ability to track with those things perfectly. It's based upon his work on the cross. And that invites me into a relationship to where I can go on that adventure with him to live and be conformed in the image of Christ without constant fear. I mean, I've sat with so many people on their deathbed, and that changes you. And I can tell you, I mean, I've sat with Christians that have been Christians their whole life. I had a friend named Irene, who was 90-something years old. We saw God do a miracle in her life where she got out of a wheelchair after a junior high kid prayed for her. And she lived in this nursing home. And I had just met her, but she lived in this nursing home. And I got all these people in this nursing home telling me, like, Lucas, you have to understand, this lady's not walked in over 5 years. I'm like, well, I'm going to have the kid pray for her. So if it doesn't work, he looks bad and not me. And this junior high kid from River Valley Church, I just said, put your hands on him, pray for her to heal, pray for her to be healed. And he prayed for her. And then she got up and walked. And I tell you, faith like a child do some crazy stuff. And I mean, there was an old guy there. He was a Latino. And he came up afterwards. He goes, is it okay if I put my hands on the kid's head because I just want some of that blessing? You know, he's like, I want to get some of that from him. And I'm like, man, it is freely available to you. It's not the kids. It's not the gel that he's got in his hair that did that. It's God loves us. He loves you. He loves you. But this same lady, 3, 4, 5 years later, I'd go over there and meet with her regularly and visit her. She got to the point to where, I mean, she was on her deathbed. Her health had declined. And I talked to her and I said, is there part of you that's excited, like knowing that you're going to see the Lord soon? Like you're going to see him. Like I know this whole death thing is not fun. I mean, life's a terminal experience. We're all going to go through it. You're just ahead of me right now. But I said, you're going to see, like, isn't there part of you that goes, I'm going to see him? She just goes, I hope so. And I was like, Irene, you've been a Christian your entire life and you don't know for sure that you're going to see the Lord? So she was still struggling with a gospel of works rather than a gospel that's by grace through faith. I say boldly, when I die, I will see the Lord. Not because Lucas is a good guy. Not because I've done everything right. In fact, I know what I actually deserve. I deserve an eternity separated from God in the way in which my own mind and heart over the years have seen all that God's done. Almost more so than anybody else, because I don't have an excuse. I can't say I didn't know. I've built my life upon studying his word, following him. I know who he is. I know what he's done. And when there's times in my life where I don't keep in step perfectly, and I think back through the history of my life, in ways in which I overlooked all that he's done, I deserve hell even more so. But yet I say with confidence, I know I'll see the Lord. Why? Because it's never been about me. It's never been about me. It's about his grace that was freely given, that he fulfilled each and every step in the salvation process in order that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but should receive everlasting life. That's not the end of the gospel. That's the starting point. That's the starting point. But that's the point that if we don't get that right, then all the other stuff that we're trying to do as a ministry and as a church and trying to reach out and programs and social issues, if we don't understand the gospel is first and foremost not a gospel of performance, not a gospel of political beliefs, not a gospel of I believe all the right creeds, that it is a gospel that is salvation by grace through faith, period. That is what unites us as believers. If we don't start there, church, we got a problem. I'm out of time, but I want to, before we close, I just want to say this. You know, I know we have a lot of opportunities coming up. You know, of course, our one-on-one class. I know Chrissy also mentioned our other course that I'm going to be starting teaching on Sunday mornings, you know, before service, that's going to be available. What are we calling that? Foundations class. It should be worried when the teacher doesn't know the name of the class, but we'll figure it out together. And so, you know, these things that we're going to be going through, and I just want to say, like, there's a lot of opportunities for you to grow in your faith, for you to learn. But if there's something in you, go, I've never made a decision to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You know, after service, we'll have a couple people are up front available to talk to, pray with you, share with you. And I just want you to know that, like, you can do that at any time. See one of our team, see somebody at the info desk, whatever it is, and just say, hey, I want to respond to this. I want to give my life to the Lord. There's no better decision you can ever make in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your grace, Lord. God, I thank you that you're good. Lord, I wish I had the power just to lift off the scales off of people's eyes. Just help them to see you as you are. Just to see the love that you have for people. Lord, the same God who saw the woman caught in the act of adultery, and you refused to hurl a stone. You're also the same God who delivered to the Israelites what we call the law of Moses and all of its truth and finality. Lord, your vastness we cannot even comprehend. But Lord, we are excited about what you're doing in our lives. And we are so grateful that even though we don't deserve it, that you give us the right to be called children of God through faith in your name. We love you, Lord. Just pray for this church this week as they go out, that they would be the light, Lord, that you would just protect them, keep them. Lord, I pray that each person would be able just to have that introspective moment with you and thoughts of judgment and spirits of gossip and you know, every single area of our life would just be beholden to the glory of your name. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you, church. Thanks for being here this week. What a beautiful service. What a great chance to be together. Have a great week. We love you. We'll see you soon.